So I want to talk about the most important idea in Scripture. What's the Bible all about? If we could summarize the Bible, what's it all about? The message of the Bible. What's the whole point, the most important theme in the whole Word of God? That's basically what I want to speak about. And that's a very good question. What is the theme? Is it redemption? Is it grace? Is it love? Is it faith? And we could go on and on. The list goes on and on about things that are very prominent themes in the Word of God, very prominent ideas in the Word of God. We could say, yes, this is what the Bible's all about. But we can't really pin it down. But I want to kind of pin it down in one way today. I want to kind of say, this is kind of what the Scriptures is all about in one sense. It's the main theme in Scripture. And see if you agree with me. It's the glory of God. So I believe the Scriptures and our whole life, our whole existence is all for the glory of God. So I did a little search here on the glory. What is the glory of God? That's a very important question. What is the glory of God? And there's many ways to describe it, and it's very hard to pin it down. But I liked one quote here. It says, God's glory is His splendor, His majesty, His greatness, how great He is, how amazing He is, His glory. And another description of His glory is, the glory of God is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of His many perfections, which He displays in His creative and redemptive acts in order to make His glory known to those in His presence. So this is just like two descriptions of the glory of God, which I really enjoyed, and many, much more could be said, but this is really a simple description of what the glory of God is. And I did a search on this. I'm like, is it very important? The glory of God very important in Scripture. How important is it? And I searched the word glory. And I searched the word grace, I think first, and it said 170 times the word grace is in the Scriptures. And that's a lovely topic to study the doctrine of the grace of God. It's just marvelous. And we're only here this morning because of the grace of God. And then there's the idea of love, the love of God. God is love. And that just baffles us, why He loves us and why He's such a lover, why He loves sinners like us. And it's just whole, there's agape love, there's this love that God shows us and gives us. It's unmatched. We just know nothing like that on earth. And then there's faith. We look at Abraham, we look at Isaac, we look at all these mighty men of faith, Hebrews 11. So important. But grace is only mentioned 170 times. Love is only mentioned 311 times. Faith is mentioned 130 times. So these are mentioned quite often, it seems like. But then you put in the word glory, the word glory is mentioned over 400 times. So it's a very significant part of the Scriptures. And you'll hear different speakers talking about, over the years I've heard different Bible teachers speaking about glory, the glory of God. And I think every morning meeting we talk about the glory of God. Like this morning, so many of our songs were about the glory of God. I just couldn't help but noticing it. And that's maybe how it is when we preach. All of a sudden, everything we want to preach about, it's in the Scriptures. Even the last song that Brother Duncan gave out, 106, and I just enjoyed it. It just kind of reminded me of my message. In the fullness of glory, and verse 1, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory, and then in verse 2, will burst into light in the blaze of His glory, and verse 3, with grace on His brow like a halo of glory, and then verse 4 is caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory. So, and I noticed a lot of songs were like that this morning. I was very encouraged to feel the Spirit of God working amongst us in the songs we gave out, and even the prayers. It was everywhere. So that's why I'm very encouraged to open up this portion. And you'll hear Bible teachers talk about different aspects of the glory of God. They'll talk about, and we've heard that in the past, essential of glory of God, the moral glory of God, the official glory of God. And then there's other subcategories maybe, or similar categories, because it talks about the divine glory. God's divine glory as God, the mediatorial glory. Derek talked about that today, the mediatorial glory of Christ, the creative glory, and then the redemptive glory. We're so blessed. I appreciate the redemptive glory the most, because without the redemptive glory of Christ, we won't even be here. and acquired glory, Christ acquired glory, and the eternal glory. And it goes on and on. We could talk about all these different glories. But that's not my ambition this afternoon, to speak about all these different aspects of the glory of God. That's like a 10-part series. But for now, we're just going to delve, and we'll just delve into three things on my heart. And actually, before I get to my main message, this is an introduction. The main message, and we think back in the Old Testament, the glory of God. And there's Moses. He says to God, show me your glory. And the man of God, the people of God, want to see the glory of God. We want to see God glorified. We want to see more of his glory, his magnificence, his greatness, his power. And that was Moses' desire. He wanted to see more of God's glory. He wanted to see more of God, as it were, his glory. And you know what God did? Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. But God says, you know what? No, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. So God is saying, you know what? All my goodness is really my glory, in a sense. He goes on in Exodus 34, verse 6, he says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So now all of a sudden God is coming towards Moses proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty. So there he's basically telling us his glory. He's showing Moses, you know, you want to see my glory, Moses? I mean, you can look at me. You can't even look at my face. I'll just show you my hinder part, just a little bit of my glory, my actual, the Shekinah glory, whatever that's called there. But you know what? I'll tell you more of my glory. And he displayed the characters of his intrinsic glories, his goodness, all these things, these characteristics of him, characteristic glories. And God is very jealous with his glory. He says in Isaiah 42, and God wants all the glory. He wants us to glorify him in our life. No mention of glory in his presence. We enjoy that in 1 Corinthians 3, we're studying that, and so on and so forth, right? All through Corinthians, man is not to be seen. Man is not even to be seen in the assembly. It's only supposed to be Christ seen. And it says in Isaiah 42, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So he says, my glory I'm not giving to anybody else. I'm getting all the glory. And in Isaiah 43, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. So he's created us, every person on earth, to bring glory to him. That's our ultimate object in our life, to bring glory to him. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And I just thought about that prayer, that model of prayer. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ, show us how to pray. How shall we pray? Teach us. Please teach us how to pray. Because I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, how he prayed, and the Lord Jesus Christ could tell him. He opened his mouth and he said to them, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So thine is the power. So every day in our prayer, we shouldn't do this model prayer, but that's the idea how we pray every day. We should say, for thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So every day in our prayers, we want to glorify God. We should want to glorify God. Your glory, O Lord. We want to see more of your glory. We want to glorify you in our lives. And I just enjoy that. That should be our and there's a catechism. Actually, I've heard of this catechism about the glory of God. And I'm just going to read it here. There's this shorter catechism. Some churches do catechisms, and in the olden days, the reformers had all these catechisms. And I know other churches do catechisms and stuff like that. But one of these, I'm not sure what catechism this is maybe Nicolene or Nicene, but it says here, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man. And that's kind of the chief end of man. Our desire is to glorify God. So we'll speak about nowadays, in the scriptures, how is the glory of God seen? So that's my topic. How is the glory of God seen in our world? So number one, it's seen in creation. So number one, the glory of God is seen in creation. Number one. Number two, And there's subsections there. There's the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth declares the glory of God, and the human body declares the glory of God. We'll get into details with this. And then number two, how is the glory of God seen? The glory of God is seen in Christ. Ultimately, it's seen in Christ. And we'll get into that. The creation is only limited how much you can display God, the glory of God. Christ, when he came down, he fully unveiled the glory of God. But we'll get to that. That's the second point. And the third point is God's glory seen in us. The glory of God seen in us as Christians, like right now, today. And then there's also another aspect I might touch. It doesn't look good. But there's a future glory, future manifested glory of Christ in the millennium, at the end of tribulation, the millennium, and the eternal state. The future, I don't think we'll get to that, not a chance. But I lost 5 minutes at the start. And it says here, we'll go to Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1, that's how I want to start, is Psalm 19, verse 1. And it says here, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where your voice is not heard. So there we have it. The glory of God, the heavens. And we go outside at night. You know, in the summertime I do this. I haven't done this in the wintertime yet. It's a little too cold. But in the summertime, you go outside on the trampoline or just on the grass. You lie down. You look up. And you're amazed at how great is our God. How great is my God. He is my Father, Abba Father. He made my God, my Father owns all this. He made all this. And it just amazes us. And it just makes us very small. Who am I? You know, David could see it as in Psalm 8. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He was amazed as he looked up at the stars. Pretty much guaranteed that's what he was doing when he wrote that, Psalm 8. It just makes so much sense because when I look up, I'm like, who is man? There's billions and billions of galaxies up there. And not just billions and billions of stars, but billions and billions of galaxies apparently up there. There's a galaxy for every single one of us here. And that is absolutely phenomenal when we think God knows the stars, all of the stars, and he calls them all by name. All these stars up there, he calls these stars by name. And that is an amazing God. So the heavens declare, it shouts forth the glory of God. And no man can say they have not seen the glory of God. Every person on earth, whether they're in China, in the heathen jungles of Africa, it doesn't matter. Here, any corner of the globe, the whole world has seen the glory of God based on Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And then we go to the next part. That's the heavens, the celestial bodies up there, the celestial bodies. But then we come down to earth. There's a glory here. God's glory is shown on earth here. Isaiah 6, verse 3, Isaiah could say, the whole earth, and one cried unto another. Isaiah 6, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we look around the whole earth. I mean, we've looked up at the stars, we've gazed at the galaxies, and we've looked through a telescope, and we're amazed. The further you look, the more glorious for God, and the greater God is. We think we see lots of stars, but you look in galaxy through a telescope, and it's unbelievable. It's magnificent. But then we can go in a telescope or microscope. That's what Ian Gibson does. He looks in a microscope, and he looks into the little strands of our human body, like all these little cellular structures and all that stuff. We look in a microscope, and that's on earth here, and we're amazed at the glory of God. Like, who is this God? Everything's so fearfully and wonderfully made, a human body. And Psalm 139 talks about that. We don't have time to go there, but it talks about it. And then you look around, the whole earth is full of his glory. Everywhere we look, there's the oceans. Some of us have seen the ocean this year already, and it's magnificent, the power of the ocean. It's a whole new world. It's a different world. It's a world we haven't even touched, hardly even explored. There's depths of the ocean where man has not even trod. And there's glory there. You go, no matter how deep you go down, everywhere, there's all these different creatures. God gets glory. We know God did it. And then you look at the mountains. You go to Alberta. You go to Colorado. There's these Rocky Mountains, the Himalayan Mountains. And we're amazed at these mountains. And then the waterfalls. There's so many waterfalls on earth. Niagara Falls. And the giant redwood trees in California. And the variety of flowers and plants. And a variety of animals, the lion, the tiger, all these, there's so many, all these insects. And the whole earth is full of his glory, the glory of God. And we're amazed at our God. And then we go to the New Testament. So that's what I was getting at. There's a limit to this creation is limited to what it can show of God's glory. It's amazing. We can worship him. But ultimately, the real glory was shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came down and dwelt among us. And it says here, God, who at sundry times, Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. So there we see the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down, he showed us another level of God's glory, his moral glories. The Christ came down, he showed us how great is his love, how great is his compassion, how great is his forgiveness, how great is his tenderness, his love, and it goes on and on. The Lord Jesus Christ came down, his humility, the humility of Christ there. And there's a glory there. We're like, there's a different glory which we've never seen in the Old Testament. It's not there in the Old Testament. Even in creation, we can't see that glory. There's another level of glory here when Christ came down. And I just enjoyed in Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, and I'm not sure if that's applying to Christ, but I'll apply it to Christ here. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is far above all. He's far above the heavens. He's the great Lord Jesus. He's far, his excellency is great, far greater than the earth and far greater than the seas and the stars. There's a glory above that. And in John 1 verse 14, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John could say that. And we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. John is like, John never wrote that about anybody else. He never said, I beheld the glory of the Apostle Paul, or I beheld the glory of Peter, or so on and so forth. No, John said, we beheld his glory. There's a glory about Christ that it's unmatched. No mortal can with him compare. And it says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, not missing. The cup is full of grace and truth, full, absolutely not a drop missing, overflowing, a cup full of grace and truth. There's great and there's truth in Christ. And it says in verse 18, John 1, 18, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had shown. He had declared him. He had shown him. And it says here in John 2, verse 1, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water to wine, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. And there's many, we go to our scripture, the New Testament, we see glories of Christ, his moral excellence of Christ, his glories of Christ. And the people of that day saw that. The officer said, no, never man speak like this man. Nobody. We never heard anybody speak like this. Even in Lazarus there, they despised at Nazareth. Remember, we heard about it this morning. They wondered at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And even in Mark 2, where he made a blind man to see, I think that's where the story was. They said, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this, they said here. But there's a glory, I think there's a greater glory, that great glory of Christ is ultimately seen at Calvary. You know, I mean, there's all this glory in his birth, and there's all the glory of Christ in his life, but the ultimate glory, the real glory of God, where we're amazed at God, how great is our God, how amazing is he, how much glory, it's through the cross of Christ. And I just appreciate that, but God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And there at the cross, we see a wisdom that the world doesn't know, how the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed there on the cross, how he gave his life. And there was a glory there which we cannot really fully enter into. But there's a glory that's being brought to God through the work of Christ at the cross. And I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, the marvel of heaven and earth, of time and eternity, is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. This is the mystery that brings more glory to God than all creation. And I have to agree with this. The death of Christ brings way more glory to God than all the creation. And the creation is magnificent. But look what we've entered in. Look what we've seen. There's the whole world, half the world, or many people in the world, they've never seen this glory. The redemptive glory of Christ. They've not seen that. The cross work of Christ. And they just see a little picture of the creation. And yet, they give the creation, they worship creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. How a sad situation. But we as the people of God, we can see the creation. We see God being glorified in the creation. We see the redemption of Christ being glorified. But how does that apply to us? I got 5 minutes left. And the Christians declare the glory of God. So we, presently, nowadays, every day, we should bring glory to God. It says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So our lives, our whole life, our whole existence should be to glorify God. As we gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at his loveliness, how amazing he is, how perfect he is, how kind he is, how tender he is, all these things of Christ, as we study him in his word, as we draw near to him, he draws near to us and he changes us. And we go back to Exodus there, where Moses went up on the mountain. And as he was up there in the presence of God, beholding the glory of God, as it were, he came down a changed man. He came down shining his face. He did not know his face was shining. And that's a similar idea. Our face shine as we're in God's presence. And it says here, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, he prayed for them in John 17. He said, and all mine are thine and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He says, I am glorified in them. And they weren't perfect. They were not perfect any stretch of the imagination. You study them and they were tripping over each other, trying to figure out who's the greatest. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm getting glorified by them. And then he says, let your light so shine before men, Matthew 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So people should see our lives, see our attitudes, our actions, how we love, how we behave ourselves. They should glorify our Father which is in heaven. And it says here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So our whole life should be to the glory of God. Everything we do, doesn't matter what we do. What if we work, do a job site, we go to the work, we do it for the glory of God. We don't do it for ourselves. We don't do it for our boss. We do it for the glory of God. And you come here for morning meeting. We don't just come for ourselves. We don't come for others necessarily. We do it all to the glory of God. And so all week, all night, we raise our family for the glory of God. So everything we do should be to the glory of God. We eat or drink. Whatever we do, Paul says to the Corinthians, don't forget, it's for the glory of God. And the Corinthians like to glory amongst themselves. He says, don't do that. Glory in Christ. Glory in God. And take no glory. And it says here, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there's many more verses I have here, but I'm going to have to, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I got a few more end points. So that's just us. We could glorify God. But there's a future glory. God is not done in glorifying Christ. So at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back on earth. And he's going to, it says, the Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven with great power and with great glory. He's going to come down at the end of the tribulation and he's going to make things right. And Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? And it goes on, it mentions the King of glory, I think, 5 times there. He's the King of glory. He's not just the King of kings and Lord of lords. We appreciate that. The Lord Jesus Christ, we love quoting it Sunday morning. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever. And that's perfectly fine. That's perfectly a good description of him. But he is the King of glory. And I just enjoyed that this morning, or a few days ago. He's the King of glory 18 times in Scripture. 18 times he's the King of the Jews. Sorry, he's the King of the Jews 18 times. But they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us. But there at the end of the tribulation, he's coming in on this horse. We already appreciate it already. With power and great glory. And he's going to be the King of glory. They'll acknowledge him as the King of glory. Lift up your gates into Jerusalem. Come into Jerusalem. But there's also millennium glory. It says in Zechariah 6 verse 13, he shall bear the glory. And shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So there you see, you read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, 11. The Shekinah glory of God comes out. It leaves the Holy of Holies. That's where it was. It was manifest in the Holy of Holies in Israel. It departed slowly in stages. It went up because of departure, the apostasy of the nation Israel. God slowly, as it were, reluctantly left the temple. And he left. And he was gone. Then the Babylonians came in and destroyed the whole place. But there's a future day coming. It talks in Ezekiel 43. where that Shekinah glory comes back. Ezekiel 43, 1 to 7. I don't have time to go into that, but there's a Shekinah glory comes back. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And Ezekiel 48 ends with Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Shekinah glory of God has come back to the place where it left because of apostasy. He is the truth of God. And then there's also one more reference I want to get to. We'll skip a few here. And there's the eternal scene. Revelation 21. The Lord Jesus Christ there in the eternal scene. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there we have the threefold aspects, future aspects of Christ's glory. At the end of tribulation, in the millennium, and eternal state. And we'll be enjoying this glory forever. John 17, verse 24 says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So forever, ever and ever, we'll be enjoying and appreciating and beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous privilege is ours. And we're so blessed. And we see us there around that throne. Revelation 5, there's 24 elders around the throne worshiping. That's us. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing forever. And there's one more verse I want to finish with that. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2. He says, well, that's our portion right now. We're looking for the blessed hope. This is our blessed hope, is Christ, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in grace, Peter says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And may God bless you, bless his word. May we glorify him in our lives, in whatever we seek to do, whether we eat or drink. May we bring glory to him who is worthy, in his precious name.